Good evening. We're going to be looking here for a few moments tonight at a subject that I hope is of good interest to all of us here. We're going to be talking about building a God-centered marriage, But as part of this theme, we're looking at building a God-centered marriage before you say I do. And that, of course, would sound very ironic to a lot of people. It sounds a little different because how could you build something before you officially enter into it? And yet we're going to be discussing this very principle tonight. Jesus laid down a principle which I believe is absolutely fundamental in considering a topic like this. He said that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But if you're unfaithful or not to be trusted in what is least, then you're untrusted in also that which is much. And that is certainly true here when it comes to a topic like this. We have to see what it is that we have to work on. When we're looking here at young singles, those that are going to eventually find someone and build a life together with that person, it is so important that you be preparing yourself here and now for that great and grand day. Because there are no do-overs. When talking about marriage, this is for life. We're playing for keeps here. And we have to have God as the centerpiece in this union to have a happy and healthy marriage. Nobody is perfect, but when the heart is right, we're going to seek to grow. We want to listen to God and listen to the leadings of His holy word. So we have to understand that marriage is important to God. After all, He is the author of marriage. He gave it. It is furnished by Him. And He also ordered it, which is to say that He has arranged it. He's already told us what is vital to the success of this. So we ought to pay attention. Be godly, therefore, in your pursuit of marriage. Make this here about God's kingdom. Make this about God's glorification. It ought never be about our own personal glorification or gratification. It's not about just trying to look better in the community with eyes all upon you, as though you're getting some type of an ego trip from this. It'd be about our pride. That's not what this is about. And yet, so often today, we study couples and the enthusiasm that's there, and there can be little talk about God whatsoever. A woman can get a nice shiny ring there on her finger, and she says, "Oh, well, look at this here. Wanted to show all that off. And he went to Jared." "He went to Jared? Oh, wow." Well, it's not about being noticed, but this is about listening to God and understanding the purposes that God has in mind for us to be His people and to properly bring honor unto Him. You have to remember, too, that since all of this is from God, we give it back to Him. We give it back to Him. Whether that's a spouse or whether that's even children that would come there from this relationship. I'm mindful of the words of Jacob when he encountered his brother Esau after a very, very, very long time. And naturally, Esau wanted to know, "Who are all of these here in tow with you?" What was the answer that Jacob gave? He said, "These are the children whom God has blessed me with." God gave the children. He recognized that. And so he was prepared to give them back unto Him. Well, what are you looking for in a spouse? What are you looking for in a mate? And here we see a little cartoon of a young girl who has somewhat of a dream. She has stars in her eyes over a younger fellow, but of course he has some age to him too. Guys I find attractive, famous, taken, twice my age, don't know that I exist, not real. Well, the question we have to consider is, are we looking for all the wrong things in all the wrong places? We want to listen to God and build a God-centered marriage before it is that we say, I do. So this is a fundamental lesson about truly valuing what is important. There in Proverbs chapter 31, you have the familiar statement that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, this is not to say that physical attributes are just not worthy of consideration. This is not to say that personality simply does not matter. But what it does say is that the faith of an individual trumps all the rest. So that should always be our very first consideration. Is this someone who fears the Lord, who loves God above all else? And when that happens to be in our heart, that we're looking for someone just like that, God is exceedingly able to do above all that we would ever expect or ask for. And so let us trust Him. He will give us exactly what it is that we would need in life. If it's there for His glory, if it's there for His kingdom's increase. God wants us to be wise in selecting a spouse. And we want to start right over here, if we might, that poor choices in marriage happen to be what led to the first downfall here in this world with the flood back there in the days of Noah. There you had the sons of God, in other words, godly individuals looking after the daughters of men, the worldly-minded girls, and they took wives of all whom they chose. And next you know, you discover that the earth is filled with violence and the thoughts of men's hearts is on evil continually, and God is sorry that He has made man. And so, when you go back to the very root cause behind all of this, the degradation of society, the downward spiral, it came about because men were making unhealthy and poor choices with respect to one of the greatest decisions of life, who it is that you marry. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you discover that it was strictly forbidden for one who was in a covenant relationship with God. When you look there at the Jewish people, it was a no-no. They were simply not permitted to marry one who was an idolater, who was outside of a covenant relationship with God. And don't forget that Ezra, a priest to God, when he discovered that that had crept up among the people, he was just a man come apart. Here was someone who was actually tearing his clothes and not just stopping there with the clothing, the garments, but he actually ripped out some of his hair on his head and on his beard. You talk about causing a scene. And there was an issue, a proclamation made throughout the land that within 3 days' time, the people were to assemble together there at the square. And all of this was going to be resolved and taken care of. And if a person did not show up, their property was going to be confiscated and they would be cut off from the assembly of the people. They would become ostracized. They would be put out. That's just how serious this was when Ezra recognized that the people of God had transgressed the commandment. In Nehemiah chapter 13, you see here how Nehemiah the governor discovers a situation where you had the Jewish people once again marrying people that they had no business dabbling with. And children had come into the picture. And what is said there about those children is that they spoke the language of the Hebrews, but they also spoke the language of Ashdod. Well, what is that? Ashdod happened to be a Philistine city. And so the great commentary on this was that these children here, they had a diluted religion. They spoke a little like God's people, but they also spoke like the world. And so it was a lamentable situation. We need to be wise in selecting a spouse. And it's not enough just to say that we're talking about someone here who happens to be within the family of God. All of that is a primary consideration. Go no further unless you're talking first about a Christian. But we have to even go beyond that to talk about certain traits and attributes that ought to be there. You see, because as the wise man in the book of Proverbs talks about marital connections, he goes beyond just saying that here you happen to have found a fellow Jew to marry. But he says, look, there needs to be certain basics in place. You know, there's an example that is used in the book of Proverbs here. Many examples can be cited, in fact. But in Proverbs chapter 11, here, the wise man says this, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So you see, outward beauty is only going to get you so far. If you happen to lack discretion, if you lack good sense and judgment, that can be a complete turnoff. Just as if you were to say, perhaps put some makeup on a pig, that's still a pig. We're not very much wired to be excited about a pig that way, attracted. So too with a woman who lacks discretion. If a woman happens to be very argumentative and contentious. Now, we're not talking about trying to lead your spouse in a godly, proper direction, but we're talking about one who is nagging over that which is very selfish in the end. The wise man says that it's just better for that fella to be isolated in a corner of the housetop or to even be out there in the wild. We need to make sure that we're cultivating the right attributes. In Proverbs 31, there's just so much here. It's just so rich as we talk here about the worthy woman. 31 verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. There's no price tag you can put on this. And those who have been blessed with a godly wife, they know just how valuable and how rare that is. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look at how industrious she is, how creative. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. So you see, we're not talking about just from sun up to sundown, but in some cases, from sundown to sun up. Here is a woman who is very active and very animated, intending to the needs of her household. She is a woman who is characterized by great refinement. It says there in verse 26 that she opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So you see, we're looking at someone here who's going to have a meek and quiet spirit, a gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. But that's not to say that she won't have anything to say. But when she opens up her mouth, all will readily listen. because they understand. They're going to learn a thing or two as she imparts knowledge. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her because she is oh so deserving of all of that. But it works both ways. Proverbs 19, verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7, you read how it is that husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding. Mark it down. Good listening skills will be a must. And if you happen to be a single on the dating scene, the courting scene, and you're with someone who's just not paying much attention, you're better off heading somewhere else. Because if he's not going to be a good listener now, it's certainly not going to happen later on when you say, I do. Is he a good worker? Does he have that type of ethic? Is he going to put his back into his job? Or will he be a lazy man? Will he need to go to the aunt and consider her ways? One needs to be able to provide for his household. If one does not do that, if a man does not do that, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. So, can this person work towards holding down a good job to be a provider, to furnish his own needs and that of others as well? What's interesting to me is that we talk a lot about Proverbs 31 and the worthy woman, but you know, maybe there's a counterpart to that. In Job 31, you can read here about certain characteristics that would help to define a worthy man. So Job 31 here, the worthy man. And let's go ahead and touch on a few here if we might. Job 31 verse 1. Here Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? In other words, he's not going to have here lust in his heart. He's not going to have this wandering eye with every bright-eyed girl that would go walking by. He goes on to say here in verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, he goes on to say, let me be punished. Let me be judged by God. There in verse 13, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me. Again, the idea is, let me be punished by God. So are you going to be a good and sound employer? Being fair-minded toward those who are working on your behalf. There in verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Again, the idea is let me be punished. Are you going to be generous? Are you going to be benevolent and charitable with your goods? Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope or said to find gold, you are my confidence. Am I a greedy man? Then I'm not worthy of the goodness of God. Verse 26, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed. In other words, am I going to become as an idolater? No, I need to love God first and foremost. And on you can go through Job chapter 31. Let us learn from the example of the patriarchs. They're there for a reason. When you just talk here about the Bible itself, the very foundation, it's right over here with the patriarchs. God was seeking to build a nation unto his own glorification, and that would come and commence with the call of who? With the call of Abraham. And Abraham was very mindful of the role that he was playing. And he wanted to be sure, he wanted to be certain that godly influences would be there to the best of his own ability with respect to his descendants. And so what does he do here for his son Isaac, whom he had waited oh so long for? Abraham sends his servant a good 400 miles up north so as to secure a bride for Isaac. He put his foot down. He said, I'm not even going to take a glance at the women of the land here, the Canaanites. And you also see, just as it was there with Abraham, so too with Isaac and his wife Rebekah later on. They wanted to make sure that Jacob found someone godly to help him in the way. Also consider this, parents. You have tremendous influence right here. Have you taken your kids under your wings properly to let them know what's really important in life, to let them know what it is that they should be looking for? Who can forget the example that we have there of Manoah and Samson? Now, Samson, why? He was just all elated at this Philistine girl that he seems to have found here. I mean, he was definitely looking way down beyond the fence. He was going places he had no business going. And Manoah happens to be horrified by that. And he's just pleading there with Samson. I mean, is it really so that there's no one here among the people, the Israelites, the daughters, that you have to go there to the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson wasn't going to hear it. But you know what is of interest, and maybe we don't quite look at this angle here to it. Samson ends up getting his father, Manoah, to go down there to Timnah to help with the whole wedding arrangement. We're talking about a marriage that, by the way, was illegal for God's people. We don't always stop to ponder that aspect of it. Potentially, Manoah could have done more than just issue the warning. But you see, he says, now, all right, you really shouldn't be doing this, but okay, I'll go ahead and secure you this bride, making use of the authority that he possessed. Parents have to be wise. I grant that there's only so far you can go with a lot of it. But let your children know emphatically how vital it is that they find someone of like precious faith. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And there's no one who's going to have a greater pull upon you here in this world than the one that you tie the knot with. It can make all the difference in the world for you spiritually. Let me ask you this, you young people, unmarrieds. How do you spend your time while single? When you go back home or when you get off of work, is it just about turning on the television set? Is it just about rummaging around there through Netflix or Amazon Prime, busting out the PlayStation, playing video games online with some buddies? Is it about maybe just picking up a secular novel and poring over the pages there? Is it about you going shopping on some type of a shopping spree? I'm not saying that all of those activities are wrong or sinful, but what I am saying is this. Do we make time to study God's Word? Do we talk frequently about this? We simply cannot be a Sunday morning only Christian and expect to be satisfying God in that. This is a way of life. Have you talked to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those that you go to school with, those that you work with on the job. God sees exactly how it is that we spend our 24. Are we serious about our Christianity? Or are we merely playing church? Here are some matters to reflect upon. Questions to ask yourself while you happen to still be single. Am I becoming that person who is worth marrying? Or am I just settling for mediocrity in life? Just trying to be very nominal? Do I pray to God about this daily? Now, some might say, well, how can you really fashion that as a hard and fast rule? I can't. But are you praying to God about this regularly? Be persistent in prayer. If it's really that important to you that you find a good Christian spouse, talk to God openly about that again and again and again. He wants to hear your cry. He hears the cry of the righteous. His ears are inclined that way. Do not let up, because you see, if we let up, guess what? God also sees that too. How deep is your faith? We think about that song sometimes about how deep is your love by the Bee Gees. But how deep is your faith? That's what God wants to know. Am I a true Christian in life so as to attract to myself a true Christian? Really and truly, we have to assess, what are the selling points? If you as a young lady want to find someone who happens to be a stalwart in their faith, a man of God who can really help you spiritually, then are you working yourself to refine your development on God's behalf? Studying the Bible routinely, talking to others just incessantly at every opportunity about the truth? If you don't want to find someone who's very mediocre in their faith, then don't have a faith like that yourself. Here's something that has really weighed on me as of late. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what a grave responsibility resided right here for God's people in passing the torch, in handing over the heritage to the next generation. And this statement that is made here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it follows just on the heels of how it is that the commandment had been issued to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So here's how you show forth your love. Watch it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Internalize all this. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, make this your way of life. Be utterly consumed by this. Don't just be the Saturday-only Jew. Saturday being their Sabbath, when they had a holy convocation or gathering. And the parallel is, don't just be a Sunday morning only Christian. Make this the very essence of who you happen to be. And see, then here's the question of questions. Question of questions. If we are not talking about God's Word perpetually as a single, can we really be trusted to do so if we have children? What proof have we demonstrated to God? God knows our practices right now. Again, if we're not faithful in what is least, we're not going to be faithful in that which is much. God cannot give us more until we are responsible with what He has already given us, with our time and our health and our well-being. Genesis 18, verse 19. Why was Abraham, of all the people of the earth, chosen and selected? Genesis 18, verse 19. God says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." The promises of God, how rich they are. Here was a man who was singled out, right? Because God could trust him. Well, trust him with what? Trust him with sharing the message. And by the way, when this statement was made, Isaac himself was not even yet in the picture. Isaac himself was not even born. But what did God know about Abraham? He's dependable. But you see, here's where the rubber hits the road. If we do not know God's word now as a single, can we really be trusted to command our children to keep the word of God? I grant that command is a pretty strong word. But you see, God could look deep into the heart of Abraham, and he knew the emphasis that Abraham would place upon the statutes of God Almighty in his communication of this with those whom he met. And obviously then, with his own posterity. Determine now who you need to be. Do you have the right qualities? Do we have what it takes? Let's develop a faith like Abraham. He's the father of the faithful, isn't he? Here was a man who was chosen above all the others in the earth. In Romans chapter 4, there in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Wow, how blessed he was. But mark it down, "So shall your descendants be." Like father, like son. If we are children of Abraham, we should be walking in the same steps of that faith. So as I study out that man, I learn that he had his heart faithful for God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8. Years after the time of Abraham, that was pointed out about him. God found his heart to be faithful. Here was one who would teach and instruct his children in the ways of God. Here was one who led by example. He obeyed God with the greatest test of his life. God saw to it that there were simply no idols within Abraham's heart, because with this precious boy that he had waited years for, God says, "Now I need you to go and offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham was prepared to go the distance, wasn't he? He called on God, which is to say he was a man of worship. No less than 3 different times you read about him building altars and calling upon God. Now his faith was not yet perfect. We understand how it was that he was weak at times and lied and had some misdirection with respect to Sarah as he went down there to Egypt, or later there when he was among the Philistines. So he had to grow. But he was an unselfish person. When the question came up about how are we going to handle now the population explosion here with the herds and the flocks, he said, "Lot, you go ahead and take your pick of the litter. I'll go elsewhere." Unselfish. He was a caring person. When that very same one who happened to get the big enchilada with respect to the land, when he was captured, guess what? Abraham called together his armed, trained servants, 318 men, and he said, "Saddle up, we're going to go and find him and rescue him." He was a sharing person. When granted victory by God, he gave a tithe, 10% of the spoils over there to Melchizedek. And when it came there to the plunder, the booty that pertained to the king of Sodom, he said, "Guess what? It's all yours. I don't want you to say that you made Abraham rich." What about women? Women should seek to be like Sarah. She was respectful. She called Abraham Lord. She was submissive. She obeyed him. She served there at home. And I grant that we're not talking about home in terms of real estate because they were wanderers. They lived in tents. But you see, when the strangers showed up, who happened to be angels, she got three measures of meal together and made some cakes for them. Here's what it comes down to. Waiting on God does not mean being idle. We work for God. We work for Him here and now. And I have this to say to those who are young and unmarried. If it is truly in your heart that you find a godly mate, then consider this. You ought to run as hard and as fast toward God as you can possibly. And it might just be that there's someone else out there who is running as hard and as fast toward God as they can. And guess what? Your paths might well collide in the providence of God Almighty. And how beautiful that can be. You see, because you're zealous for the Lord, you're going to attract someone who happens to be what? Zealous for the Lord as well. And then together, you can build your lives for God. It's so important. Work for God. Be a Christian in word and in deed. Make this your life. Make this who you are. And it shall be seen. And God shall bless you. If we can help you to become a child of God, we ask that you respond to the invitation here now, while together we stand and sing.